I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce. Surely the natural resources were the reason for the prosperity of this nation. I looked for the prosperity in her public school systems and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution, but I didn't find it. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. The safeguard of morality, he writes, is religion. And morality is the best security of law as well as the surest pledge of freedom. And then he says this, the Americans combine notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that they can hardly, that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. That's why judgment begins in the house of God. If our nation, if our world, if our culture is going the way of the dodo bird, if it's going down the toilet, it is responsibility of the church. And that's why God makes sure that judgment begins in the house of God, because if in his church is what it needs to be, this nation will be what it needs to be. Before Jesus changes anyone else, he has to change me. That's what it says here. Jesus will judge the minister and the Christian long before he'll judge the drug dealer, the prostitute, or the murderer. Before Jesus can change the world, he changes the church. Okay? So guys, in Old Testament times, the temple, kind of like this right here, was a physical thing. Even in Jesus' time, the temple was the physical presence of God. Well, since the cross, since the new covenant, the temple is something else. The temple is you and me. And when Jesus cleanses the temple, he's not clearing a building. He cleanses us. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Paul writes, who is in you, whom you've received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So when Jesus approaches the temple back then, it's like he approaches us now. And when he throws out the money changers, he looks at you and me and throws out the money changers. Now, what is a money changer? I got three marks of a money changer. I want you guys to write these down, because all these have set up shop within us. All these things are in God's temple, because we're not perfect. And a lot of times we can miss them, so we're going to tackle them today. Three marks of a money changer. They have nothing to do with your purpose. There are things in your heart, in the temple of God, that have nothing to do with your purpose. Back in Jesus' time, the money changers had set up shop in the temple because people were coming from foreign lands to go worship God, and they were changing their money. Had nothing to do with the worship of God. Okay, yet they were there. They have nothing to do with your purpose. You all have a purpose. You have a calling. Just like that temple in the back had a purpose. You have a purpose and you have a calling. You are not an accident. You are not a haphazard result of evolution. You are not one of the lucky ones to make it off the top of the pond. You are not that. You were created and designed lovingly and caringly by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you have a purpose, and the money changers in your life have nothing to do with that purpose. Okay, the second thing. Mark of a money changer, they've caused you trouble. There are things in your life that are there that have caused you trouble. These money changers in Jesus' day caused trouble. They caused people to be cynical of religion. They brought judgment on the nation. They caused people to stay away from God. They caused trouble in the same way. Your money changers and you have caused you trouble. Not only have they kept you from your purpose, they have caused you pain. They've caused strife in your marriage. They've gotten you in trouble at school. They have caused you to lose a job, maybe. They've destroyed friendship. They've caused physical loss. Maybe even sent you to the hospital or jail. Most importantly, they've destroyed your faith, or at least kept you from growing. You're not growing in your faith because of these money changers. They have caused you pain. If left unchecked, they will cause eternal death and hell. This is very important. And the third mark of a money changer, they've just been around so long, you hardly notice them anymore. They set up shop. They've been around there a long time. You can't even remember a time when they weren't in your life. Okay? They were evil. They have nothing to do with the worship of God. They're causing problems, but no one did anything about them. No one called you out. No one told anything. They just let them stay there. And now they're such a part of who you are that you can't even imagine yourself without them. All right? Most dangerous thing about a money changer, the most dangerous, like I said before, is that you know all these things, but you actually rationalize their presence in your life. You'll actually defend them. You'll actually fight someone that calls them out, even though you know they're wrong. Even though you know that they have no business being there, get defensive and criticize the other person. So the result is that something in your life has nothing to do with your purpose, has caused you pain, and you're fighting to defend it in your life. Can you think of anything like that? What, pray tell, are these money changers? Well, only you know that. Only you know that in your life. But I've been doing some observation, been a part of the church for 16 years now, and I've seen five just consistent money changers in the lives of Christians, and we're going to tackle each one. Check this out. The first one that I've seen is profanity. Profanity. Like I said, these are things that have set up shop, and you hardly even notice them anymore, okay? But Romans 3, 13 through 18, Paul's talking about sin in general. He says, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Buried in that list of huge sins is cursing and bitterness. Okay? One of the most common and prevalent money changers. So common, so accepted in society. Matter of fact, I was even told, you're not even supposed to trust a man who doesn't cuss. I was told that when I was in college. Can't trust a man that don't cuss. So I thought to myself, okay, so the mark of a trustworthy individual is someone who can swear a blue streak so bad that a sailor would blush. Is that the mark of a trustworthy person? You know, my 16-year-old daughter is now able to date. So unless the guy comes in cussing like a sailor, I'm sorry, can't take her out. Son, unless you save, 10 four-letter words in 30 minutes, buddy, you cannot take out my daughter. You know, I mean, a wedding proposal? Sir, I would like your daughter's hand in marriage. Sorry, son, ain't going to work out. Why not? Well, you don't cuss, so I can't trust you. Is that how it works? Is that really the mark of a trustworthy person? I was even told that. In all seriousness, though, guys, profanity is a big issue. Why? Well, Dwight Moody said this. I want you guys to get a hold of this. Dwight Moody, the famous preacher, said this. The best way to show a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or spend time criticizing it. Just lay a straight stick next to it. You guys get that? I'm not going to sit here and tell you why profanity is bad. I'm going to lay a straight stick next to it simply so you can see how crooked the other one is. All right? The year was 1904. The country was Wales. A young minister named Evan Roberts began to pray. See, his country was dying. Alcoholism was rampant. Divorce was common. Violence was everywhere. The jails were full. Saloons were full. Churches were empty. He simply began to pray. And a huge move of God hit Wales in 1904. It's known as the Welsh Revival. Here are some results of the Welsh Revival. Churches were packed. Bars were emptied. Police had nothing to do. They sat around on corners they formed barbershop quartets because there was no crime. They would sing in the nightly revival meetings that would go on. The best thing, though, was coal mining was a huge industry. They used ponies to haul the coal out of the mines. Well, they had to get rid of all of the ponies because profanity was such a part of the commands that they would give that now the coal miners were no longer cursing because the Spirit of God had hit them. The ponies didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. They had no place to go. So they had to get rid of all of the ponies and get new ones and train them with new commands. Whenever the Spirit of God hits, profanity is the first thing to go. That was the way in my life. I was a very profane individual. But when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, the first thing that happened was my mouth. First thing that He took care of was my mouth. And guys, I'm telling you, where the Holy Spirit of God is, profanity is gone. Interestingly enough, it was an atheistic college professor that challenged me on this. Atheistic college professor in class. I'll never forget this. He said this. We were discussing this in class. And he said this. Like I said, this was an atheist. This is not someone who was coming at it from a Christian perspective. He said this. Profanity is the language of the unintelligent. While I have known some intelligent men who curse, I've never known an unintelligent man who doesn't. Then he went on to say that profanity is the least common denominator of language. It expresses no great ideas, no great thoughts. It's the lower level of human existence, he says. It takes no self-control, no higher ambition, no great communication skills. And he challenged all of us to never, ever curse again. Not because of the morality of it, but because it would take mental discipline and intelligence and self-control to express ourselves without it. He called us to a higher plane of language. And guys, this was an atheist who was calling us to do this, because he had recognized this in society. So I'm challenging you the same thing. Can you express yourself intelligently and communicate your thoughts and feelings without profanity? If you can't, then you need some mental discipline. Okay? How about your life? If profanity is a part of your life, if this is the money changer that has set up shop in your heart, if your speech is peppered with language that have gotten your mouth washed out with soap a generation ago, I'm not going to spend time denouncing. I'm just going to hold up the straight stick of God's word. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up." This is a money changer that has set up shop in our hearts. If you're a Christian, profanity has no place in your language. It's dishonoring to God, destroys your witness in the world. Now, I understand if you're like, "Dave, you have no idea the kind of people I work around. You have no idea the kind of people I go to school with." I get that. I worked in a lumber yard when I was in college for 3 years. I drove around truck drivers who couldn't even say they love their mother without cussing, okay? It was just the way it was. But schools are filled with people trying to look tough by how much they cuss. We all get that. We all understand that. What does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with you? Maybe if Christians laid the straight stick next to that, maybe the language wouldn't be what it was. And so I'm calling you to throw that money changer out. It's such a part of our lives, we don't even notice it anymore. Well, I'm calling when Jesus shows up, the first thing that he does is clean up our mouths, because it shows the condition of our hearts. The second money changer I want to call out in the church. First one's profanity. Second one, let's just call it lust. Call it lust. Matthew 5:27-29. Jesus says this: "You've heard it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell." God takes this very seriously. I don't know how you feel about gouging out an eye, but that's how God feels about this. Like I said, this is a money changer. We don't even notice it. It's such a part of our lives. It's set up shop in our hearts. We don't even notice it. We can't even fathom life without it. Well, I was a senior in college, and I played soccer, and we had a good soccer team. We always traveled with the guys and the girls' teams together. We'd leave on a Friday, and we'd either fly or we'd take a bus out to another college, stay in a hotel. We'd play Saturday. We'd go to another college, spend the night in a hotel, play Sunday, and we'd be gone. Well, needless to say, you put 20 in-shape athletic college guys with 20 in-shape athletic college girls, it's an environment ripe for temptation, would it not be? I mean, you're in the pool, you're hanging out. Other than playing games, there's a lot of downtime. There's a lot of peril of temptation there. And I will tell you this. I was engaged to my now wife at that time, intent on having a Christian relationship. Everything, we're away on these. It was a temptation. It was a tempting environment. And I remember we were playing Trinity University down in San Antonio, and all the guys were sitting there. The girls were playing first. They ran out in front of us, and one of the guys made a comment about some of the physiques of some of the ladies on the team. And as I raised my head to look at what he was talking about, the Holy Spirit said something to me. Said three words to me that I will never forget. And he said this: "That's not yours." Write that down. That's not yours. And it just kind of hit me like a thunderbolt, you guys, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was telling me that this woman, this very attractive woman, was not mine to ogle, was not mine to look at, was not mine to think impure thoughts about, was not mine. He had created her for someone else, just like I had been created for my wife and my wife had been created for me. And everyone else out there is off limits, not mine. That's not yours. And I emblazoned those three words on my heart. And I'm just telling you, whenever I'm tempted, whenever I face any type of temptation to lust or anything like that, those three words are my automatic defense. That's not yours. It's not yours. It belongs to someone else. I belong to someone else. My wife belongs to me. That's the way it is. My wife is mine. I am hers. Everything else is off limits. And I want to challenge you guys. If you if the money changer of lust is in your heart, there's that person at the office that you are struggling with, impure thoughts. Why? When you get on the internet, it's automatically tempting to go to that one site. I want you to say that's not yours. I want you to think about it like you're sitting into someone's car that's not yours. You're about to drive away. You wouldn't do that. Well, in the same way, she's not yours. Women, he's not yours. They are not yours. Keep your hands, eyes, and thoughts off of God's people. They're not yours. Until they're married to someone else, united marriage to someone else, they belong to God. That's not yours. I want everybody say that with me. 1, 2, 3. That's not yours, okay? Just use that as a defense, especially you men out there, okay? They belong to someone else. The first money changer, profanity. The second one is lust. Where they've set up in our hearts. They're distracting us from our purpose. They're causing us pain. We're actually defending them in our lives. The third one is just jealousy. Let's be honest here. Jealousy has set up shop in our hearts, and God wants to clear it out. Proverbs 27:4, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Who can stand before jealousy? I read something this week that I thought was fantastic. A flower doesn't compare itself to the other flowers. It just blooms. How wonderful. I want to write that down too. A flower in a flower bed doesn't compare itself to other flowers. It just blooms in the same way. That's what you're calling us to. Comparing yourself to other people only leads to one or two places. If you compare yourself and you're better, it leads to arrogance. Compare yourself and you're worse, it leads to jealousy. No good path, don't do it. Okay? How do you react when someone else gets good news? How do you react? Do you immediately criticize them? Or do you celebrate it? That shows a lot of state of our hearts. It's just so common to criticize someone else's good fortune. Why is that? I don't know why that is. But I will say this. I think there's something darker going on here. I think that jealousy is such a huge part of our sinful nature that there are powerful forces out there that are capitalizing on it and stoking it to make it worse. I'm gonna call out two groups of people, advertisers and politicians. Okay? Politicians get votes by capitalizing on jealousy, don't they? They get us to vote a certain way because we're jealous of what the other people have. They divide everyone into categories we didn't know existed, and they tell everyone why you have it so bad and they have it so good, and I'm going to do something about it, which they never do. Okay? How many of y'all heard this? One group is doing better than another group. This person has more money than you. This person has more opportunity than you. This person has better house than you. This person has more. You don't be jealous. And that is a multi-billion dollar industry to get people to vote that way. I think that is stoked. Like I said, advertisers know that jealousy can get you to spend money you wouldn't normally spend because you're jealous of what someone else has. Okay? Be very wary of feelings of jealousy, especially when someone else benefits from your jealousy. I think many of us are simply being played. Every time I'm tempted to feel jealous, guys, you want to know what I do? I like this. This is my, just kind of like that's not yours. This is my defense against jealousy. One of my favorite sayings, 6 feet of dirt make all men equal. If you think about it, 6 feet of dirt make all men equal, or all women equal. I don't know if women want to be included on that one, okay? But solution to jealousy, here it is. Enjoy what you have and celebrate what other people have. That's what it is, because 6 feet of dirt make us all equal. If they have talent you don't have, celebrate it. Man, it's awesome. If they have money you don't have, celebrate the good fortune. If they've got a job that you didn't get, celebrate it for them. If they get awards that you didn't get, celebrate it for them. It's not that big a deal, actually, because 6 feet of dirt make all people equal. So that person that has a great house, wonderful. We'll both be in the coffin 6 feet under soon. You know, great, wonderful. Celebrate their good fortune. Don't let jealousy take over your heart. That's a money changer that will distract you from your purpose. Let Jesus cleanse it out and throw it away like he did the money changers in the temple. Remember, you're not put on this earth to be jealous of what other people have. You're put on this earth to glorify God. The fourth one, fourth money changer. So we basically tackled everything, profanity, lust, and jealousy. Now let's tackle something that really is derailing us, anger. Anger is a money changer that is set up in our hearts. It has nothing to do with our purpose. It's caused us trouble, amen? And we've been around it so long that we don't even notice it anymore. I've heard people describe, they say, well, I'm just an angry person. No, you're not. You're a sin-filled person that Jesus wants to get that anger out of. That's who you are, okay? James 1:19 through 20 says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Or a human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. When people say, I'm just an angry person, you know what they're saying? They're saying this, I've got a money changer in my temple called anger, and I'm okay with him being there. He's been there so long that now anger's just part of my identity. Guys, for Jesus to throw this money changer out of your temple, he calls you to forgive. Forgiveness is the only solution to the money changer named anger. Anger. If you want to know what anger is, if you describe yourself as an angry person, anger says this, you owe me. You owe me. You've done something to me, and now you owe me. And until you pay it off, I'm going to be angry with you. That's what anger is, okay? And you've done, the problem with this is that you owe me morphs into everyone owes me. We all know people who are just mad at the world. We all know people that can't be happy because if they were happy, they would implode. They have to find something wrong because everyone owes them. Guys, I'm telling you, when Jesus approaches your heart, he's going to throw out your anger. He's going to get rid of it. He's going to cleanse his temple of your anger. Whose temple? His temple of your anger. And are you going to fight him on that? It might not be pretty. It may call you to step up and forgive someone that you have no intention ever of forgiving. It may call you to make peace with someone that you have no desire to ever see again. It may cause you to change radically the way you think and the way you feel and the way you act towards a certain person. Are you going to fight Jesus on that, or are you going to let him cleanse your temple of that money changer? Guys, when Jesus approaches the temple, it's not with gentleness. He made a whip and drove them out. He overturned tables. Sometimes when Jesus cleanses our hearts of money changers, it isn't pretty, but it's always good. So remember, anger has nothing to do with your purpose as a Christian. It's hindering you in your walk with Christ. So forgive. And the fifth one, and this is probably the biggest one that has taken up roots in our hearts and we're completely unaware of it, is materialism. Materialism. Most of us in here, if we were honest with ourselves, have a very unhealthy relationship to money and things. Most of us do, and that's natural. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm saying it's a result of the culture we live in, but we've allowed it into our hearts, and now we're comfortable with it, okay? 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money, the love of money. Let's get that right. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Like I said, this is probably the biggest money changer present in the body of Christ today. Biggest money changer. An unhealthy relationship with money and things is probably the number one area of disobedience in the body of Christ. It really is. Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell for good reason, because he knew what a hold, what a stronghold it would be in our lives. That's why he made it very clear how we're supposed to relate to money, how we're supposed to relate to things. Right? Jesus wants to throw out materialism. He wants to replace it with generosity. Guys, I found a video of two guys doing exactly what I could see Jesus doing. They had a blast doing this. They had several $100, and they just drove around to different fast food places, and they gave them, just tipped them $100. It's really, really
cool. A few weeks ago, we did a fundraiser, but our money was refunded to us by the charity. So instead, we're going to give that money to people who are overlooked in society.
Hey man, I have a question. Do you ever get tips here?
Tips?
Yeah.
No. Okay.
All right. So the thing is, I feel like people in the food industry should get tips just because people in restaurants do, right? Because you guys work just as hard. I'll tell you what, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 20s right here.
Are you serious?
Yeah. That's for you, man.
Bro. Man, you don't even know how... Man, I've been having a hard time paying my rent.
Really?
And this is ridiculous.
Well...
Bro.
Glad I can help.
Bro says, God bless you, dude. Like, man, you're a good dude, man. I appreciate this, man.
Thank you.
Serious? I can have this?
Yeah, it's all yours.
Tell somebody before they think I'm spending money or something.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let them know. How much is it?
$184.
That's expensive.
All right. I'll tell you.
You seem just like a very happy person.
I want to
give you a tip today.
Okay.
So I'm going to match that and just give you a 20.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very
much.
Problem.
You know what? I actually got 80 here. Let's make it 100.
For real?
Yeah. No, seriously. So this is for you. Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Yes.
Sure?
Yeah, I'm sure.
No.
Yeah. You deserve it. You look like you've been working hard today.
You work here a lot, right?
Uh-huh.
I see you all the time. Today I'm going to do something nice for you and give you a tip.
Oh.
No, seriously.
I can't take
that. Why?
Huh?
No, that's for you. It's leftover money from a project. I see you here all the time, and I think you do a really good job. And yeah, man. Thanks for the great service.
Oh, thanks. Well, I don't know what to say.
No, you don't have to say anything.
Hey, this is gonna sound really random, but I saw you working, and I used to work the graveyard shift too, so I know how hard it is. And I know that you make minimum wage. I have just a little bit of money here. It's 520s. And I want to give this to you.
Are you serious?
I'm serious. It's $100. Here you go.
Wait, why? Oh my God.
Because I know what it's like to work in a place at 2 a.m. and it's kind of scary. So
oh my God.
Hopefully this makes things easy.
Can I give you a hug?
Sure, sure.
Oh my God, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Put that in your pocket. I don't want you to get in trouble or anything, but enjoy your night.
I can't believe this.
Any questions on what we're supposed to do? That those people understand how money is supposed to be used. And so, yeah, yeah. When Jesus gets a hold of that, he takes that greed and that materialism and he changes our hearts into people that do things like that. Is there anyone who would like to do stuff like that? I think it'd be awesome. So John and I actually decided we're going to go out and do some things like that. I don't know if we're going to videotape it, but we'll give you some reports on that because we're really looking forward to doing stuff like that. So guys, remember, these money changers, they've set up in your heart, and they're there. And you may not even notice them because they've been such a part of your life, and you've rationalized their existence, and you've even defended them to other people, but they're taking you down. They're taking you down, and they're so much a part of our culture that we don't even notice it. But we follow a God who says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by changed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the call of Jesus Christ to Catalyst Christian Church today. If there's anyone in here who needs to throw money changers out and start following Jesus, we want to know about it. As we worship God, I want to invite you to stand up. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do exactly what Jesus did in that temple and not be gentle about throwing these money changers out of your life. If there's anything that you need to talk to me or an elder about, please do that. Find someone and begin walking a new and amazing life, cleansed of all the money changers.